If you take your Bibles and turn in them to Luke 24, we're going to begin reading in verse 36. So that's Luke 24, 36. This is where Jesus appears to his disciples and eats in front of them after his resurrection. So we're going to hear a little bit more about that. So let's turn Luke 24, beginning in verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them, and he said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Titus chapter 2, we're going to read the whole of the chapter, verse 1 to 15 of Titus chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourselves in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of our God and Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the God of our great God, the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you."
Well, if you haven't been with us in the last couple of weeks, then let me explain to you that we're going through a series called Themes from the Vine Project. It's a book that a team of us are looking at and discussing over a period of about 2 years. And we want you to be part of the conversation as our church. We want you to also know what we're thinking about, because it's going to help us all to have a good look at our church and consider where we might want to tighten things up. So that's what this is about, this little series, and today is part 3 of a 5-part series. Let's pray and ask God to help us to understand a bit more about disciple making, and particularly about how disciples are made. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word gives us clear lines on what ministry is all about. And your word tells us that we are all involved in Christian ministry in various ways, all involved in making disciples. Some of us might be doing it full time as our actual job, but others are involved with a friend, with family. And so help us to understand, as we consider ministry and all of us being involved in it, help us to understand today how disciples are made. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want you to imagine that you are about to take up the task of establishing a youth ministry in your local church. I don't mind what stage of life you're at, whether you are 10 or whether you are 90. Just imagine you've got the job of taking up youth ministry in a local church. As you imagine this, how would you go about it? It's a clean slate. There's nothing happening in this local church that you're in, and you're going to start something. You know that Jesus wants us all to be involved in making disciples. He wants his people involved in making disciples. So as you look out and think about this ministry, you want to reach unbelievers. That's one part of this. You want your ministry, your youth ministry, to reach unbelievers. You also want this ministry to strengthen believers. All of this is disciple making. Reaching those who do not know Jesus, and then seeing those who do grow in Christ. And so the question, as you're thinking about this, that I want you to consider is, well, how will you structure this ministry? What is it going to look like? Well, you may think, with well-meaning intention, you may think, well, I think I should set up a program that is all about attracting teenagers. You know, a program that says to them, being a Christian is all about having fun and being cool. That people out in the world might think that they've got cool, but you come to us and there you will see what cool is all about. That has been the thinking behind much youth ministry that has been running across the world. I've seen it in Australia, South Africa, where I'm from, United States, United Kingdom. I've seen it. That has been the thinking for many decades. And so youth group is all about activities like building the world's biggest banana split. Maybe you've been part of that. Running an evening, this is what someone once did, ran an evening where a whole lot of retro arcade games were hired and they were all over the church hall. And so the evening was just young people having a blast, trying out all these retro games, you know, Space Invaders and all those kinds of things, Pac-Man, all those things. What about inviting loud bands to come along and you have Christian music evenings? These are the kinds of things you might do as you think about, I've got this ministry to get going. Now, none of those activities that I've mentioned are wrong in and of themselves. Clearly, we are made for relationship, and so there's nothing wrong with being creative in how people are brought together to hang out together. But the philosophy behind this thinking is that we want to show young people that being a disciple of Jesus is not a daggy thing to do. And so we want to say, if you think this way, we want to say to the young people we want to attract, look at what we do, look at the things we do. We are having a blast at this church. And if you're not coming to us, you really are missing out. So come along. This is why youth groups like this, that think like this, they give themselves power names. Like one I knew, the name was Rage. Power names, although they were reformed, so that Rage stood for something. Reaching all God's elect. A clever name, but the aim in all of that was to be cool. Come to us and be cool with us as well. Well, the question is that the way you should set up this new youth ministry in your church? Should that be the philosophy? Is that the way to make disciples of teenagers? And I want to say to you that the short answer to that is no. That's not the way. Firstly, because it just doesn't work. I was part of a group like that back in the 1980s, and wow, many, many young people were attracted to this group. Many, many came. But the thing is, so many also left and went out and on into spiritual darkness just a few years later. Why did that happen? Well, because if the ministry is all about come and be cool with us, they might feel that that's happening for a couple of years, but then they start to see that there are other cool and fun options, bright lights out in the world that are more appealing. And so off they go into that, and they're lost. Jesus told us plainly that there is great joy in belonging to him and being among his people. But he also said that there's a cost to being a disciple, because we live in a world that's in rebellion against the Lord. And so we are not calling on people to make a commitment to a cool social life. We're actually calling on people to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and give up their lives. Give up their lives in service of glorious Lord Jesus. And so no, the come and be cool with us model of youth ministry simply doesn't work, because most of the world does not think that we are cool. Particularly when you're asking people to stand up for Jesus, that is not cool in this world. But secondly, if that's the model that you're about to put into play, the second reason and the main reason that the answer is no, 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 that model is not the way to go, that's not the way to make disciples of teenagers or to make disciples of anyone for that matter, the second reason is because the Bible clearly tells us how we are to make disciples. And that model that I've just sketched is not it. So the question this morning, as I've already touched on, is how are disciples made? What does the Bible say? We're looking at five convictions about making disciples, and today's one from the Vine Project is, how are disciples made? What does the Bible say about making disciples of any person, whether they're a teenager, a child, an adult, whatever they are? And there are four main things I want you to see this morning as we try to put together a statement on how disciples are made. So the first one is this. Disciples are made by the proclamation of the Word of God. We've had a couple of readings this morning. If you could be around Luke 24, that would be helpful. When Jesus, in that part, in Luke 24, speaks to his disciples in the upper room after his resurrection, he explains to them how critical his death and resurrection were. He tells them in verse 44 that all of this was necessary. Let's look at verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." So think about this. His words that he spoke to them while he was still with them were essentially about his death and his resurrection. And so they should not have been shocked when Jesus went to the cross. Why not? Because Jesus says, everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And so these were necessary events, and he told them beforehand that they were going to happen. What word in verse 44 tells you that it's necessary that Jesus had to go through all this? It's the word must. Must be fulfilled. If Jesus didn't go to the cross and then conquer death, rising from the grave, then we have no hope. We have no hope at all. What would have been the whole point of his mission if he had just come into this world to teach us a better way to live, to show us non-violence and to show us some sort of quiet way in the world? If that's all that he came to do, we still die. We still have to face God with our sin. What are we going to do with our sin? What would be the point of that? And so what he told his disciples was all the stuff that's in the prophets. It was part of God's salvation plan. It was a must. It was necessary. But what else is necessary in all of this? Let's pick it up from verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So we know that the suffering and the rising were necessary. What comes next that must happen, that should happen? Well, clearly it's proclaiming. Verse 47 says that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And so it is the necessary job of the church, starting with those first disciples, to go and proclaim the message about Jesus' death and resurrection to all the world. After Luke comes the book of Acts. Luke wrote a sort of two-part series, and Acts is part two as he unpacks the gospel story. And it is in Acts that we find this. If you could turn to Acts chapter 14, we'll see this pattern of God's people going and proclaiming out into all the world this gospel message about the death and resurrection of Jesus. So in Acts chapter 14, verses 21 to 22, we have this. This is the work of Paul and Barnabas together. When they had preached the gospel to that city, which is the city of Derbe or Derby, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, you see it there, by preaching, by proclaiming, by telling, disciples are made. They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. There you see it in action. There you see how disciples are made. Proclaiming the gospel to people that need to hear it for the first time, and then also continuing to proclaim it to people who are already Christians so that they can be strengthened. All of this is proclamation. And gospel growth we are seeing comes through proclamation, through telling God's word. If we believe the Bible is God's powerful word, then we should want to see in our church, in any church that loves the Lord Jesus, we want to see as many instances as possible where the Bible is being taught, where God's truth is being spoken and read and studied and explained and taught and discussed, memorized, prayed over, meditated upon. We want to see it happening through the church. I want to illustrate for you with a story from my own family about how powerful God's word is to change people, how there's life in it. When I was a young adult, my sister, the one that's now living in Brisbane that we went to go and see, if you remember what I was telling you before I left, we drove across the country to go and visit them. They've been there for 2 years. When I was a young adult, my sister ended up in a different church to the one that I was in and then that my parents had been converted into. It was because she went to a school where so many of the young people in that school were drawn to this powerful youth group in terms of coolness. They were attracted by everything being cool there. And she met a young man there. He became her boyfriend. And then they finished school and sort of university time came. And they found that the Sunday services of that church, at best, when it came to the Bible, would have a few verses read in the service, but then it would be closed. And by the time the preacher got up to preach, he didn't look here. He would just sort of talk his own wisdom out. Well, my church and its related churches started a young adults Easter convention that would run over 4 days, Friday through to Easter Monday. And the very first one we ran, we invited a good Bible teacher from Sydney, Dr. Peter Jensen. And you can see in the photograph there, Peter Jensen, after one of the talks after dinner, with a whole lot of young people gathered around him. You can see Bibles are on the table, and there he is proclaiming truth to them. And the guy in the bottom left corner is my sister's husband now. He's got a brilliant name. His name is Craig. Caused a lot of confusion when he first started hanging around the family. And there they are learning God's word. This camp was not about providing a whole lot of cool activities. It was unashamedly about proclaiming the word of God. My sister and Craig were absolutely blown away by the scriptures. And they soon realized that they could not continue in their church because they were not being discipled there. That church was not making disciples. The camp was a lot of fun, and you'll see another picture there. There's Dr. Jensen against a tree. And on the top left corner, you can see some very, very young people sitting there. One of them has hair and doesn't anymore today. And the conversations just went on. And so we were chatting about scripture over cans of Coke, as you can see there. We had a wonderful time. We were in community. And each year we found that these camps just grew and grew. And the related youth camp in December grew and grew as numbers of thirsty young people came along to be discipled, to learn the Lord through the proclamation of his word. Now, just as a little aside, Peter Jensen's a very good Bible teacher. And so is his brother Philip. If you know Matthias Media, if you know MTS, the program we're running here with our apprentices, these sorts of things, they all come from ministries that Philip Jensen started. He's a really good Bible teacher in Australia, and he's our preacher next week on Sunday night. Please come if you can. It'd be wonderful to have you all here and to sit under his teaching. Anyway, back to the sermon. So, disciples are made, first point, and the longest one in the whole sermon. Disciples are made through the proclamation of the word of God. That's the first thing we've noticed. Disciples are made through the proclamation of the word of God. Now I want to go to the second point. And I want to suggest to you from the scriptures that disciples are made by the prayerful dependence on the Spirit of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, we have these words. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. There were certain groups in the Corinthian church that felt that some of the leaders among them were better leaders than the others. And there was one man among them called Apollos who was particularly liked because he had natural speaking gifts. And so some felt he's the man to get behind. He should be he's our leader. We are Apollos men. And yet other people say, no, Peter, the Apostle Peter, he's our man. And others are saying, no, but it's Paul. You know, Paul's the big one, so we're getting behind him. You can imagine them doing that. I think we sometimes see that in church circles today, where it is about a powerful personality, and people want to be there because they like the persona of that particular leader. And they think that church is growing because of that individual and their super gifts. But that's not how Paul says growth comes. And so after all this stuff about Apollos is the better one and Peter's the better one and so on, Paul says in verse 6, I planted this church. Apollos has been involved. He watered. But where does the growth come from? It comes from God. God gave the growth. And it's a very important thing to grasp. Because if there's any spiritual growth in your ministry, it is because God does it. You know, I've known gifted men who have seen wonderful things happen in a ministry. And then they move on to another area to do ministry and it struggles. It really, really struggles. It doesn't get off the ground. Same individual, same gifts. What's going on? Well, it seems that it might be a place of particular hardness and resistance that God has not opened up. We really depend on God to bring the growth. When Paul sees gospel results in people's lives, what does he do? Does he go, wow, Apollos, you have done so well. Well, listen to Paul in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3. He's considering their faith, these people in Colossae that have come to faith. And he says in verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Doesn't thank the preacher that went there. Thanks God for the faith of these people. And then further in 1 Corinthians, at least in Colossians chapter 1, We see as these Christians are further discipled, Paul says, and so, verse 9, and so from the day we heard that they were Christian, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So as they are further discipled, it's a matter of asking God to work in these people. We are dependent on God. Page 90 of the book that we're talking about, The Vine Project, says this: prayerlessness, like wordlessness, is a classic symptom of a sick disciple-making culture. So what have we learned so far about how disciples are made? We've now learned that disciples are made through the prayerful proclamation of the Word of God. Now let's go to the third point. The third one I want to show you from the scriptures is that disciples are made by people as God's fellow workers. Now, we had Titus 2 read just before we got into the sermon. So if you could have your Bible now over at Titus 2. I just want to show you some things in there that indicate that people are God's fellow workers. And it's all people, all believers, all Christians that are involved. Titus is a pastor on the island of Crete, and Paul has instructed him to go about and set up elders in the church there. And in verse 9 of chapter 1, we find that these elders are going to teach. We see that other people are also to be involved in teaching, in proclaiming, in getting God's word out. And we find in chapter 2 and verse 3 this: older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. And here it comes. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. And so we find that the older women have a particular role, a teaching role, a proclaiming role, like the elders in that church. And so it's not just the one or two professionals who do this, who proclaim God's word, who make disciples. I could go on and I could show you many parts of the scriptures where this is so. I remind you, we've said this before, but from Acts chapter 2, we're not going to go there, but in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes upon all believers with the express purpose that they might prophesy. And when it says prophesy there, it's not talking about that having some gift of telling the future, like they are foretellers. It's talking about telling forth God's word, proclaiming God's word. It's upon all who are believers. And the power of God's word going out as the many do it has been illustrated to me so wonderfully in WA. When I first arrived in Perth 10 years ago, I was struck by how few solid Bible teaching churches there were. And thought, gee, it's pretty dry here. I noticed the campus work of AFES under Tim Thorburn. I noticed it was thriving. I met many young people in this church, for starters, who really got it. And the common denominator seemed to be that they had been so well discipled by AFES. People converted under AFES, matured in Christ under AFES. Then, as I got to know some of the older godly men in Perth, godly leaders, people like Alan Chappell, you all know Alan Chappell, and people like Don West, who is the principal of Trinity Theological College, they said to me, you know, Craig, if you'd been here 30 years ago, in those days and before, you think it's dry now. It was very, very, very dry. Very few were faithful, solid Bible teachers. It is a lot different in recent times. It's changed. And then the question was, well, what's brought about this change? What's brought about this growth? And there certainly are a number of factors. But as I spoke to these men and others, one of the key factors has been the work of AFES under our dear, dear brother Tim Thorburn. What is their strategy? What do they do? Well, they train Christians, they train believers to go out and disciple others. When our young people go to the national training event once a year, when the students go to that in Canberra, that's why they go there. and go there to be trained. It's not about come and let's have a big blast and all be cool and do all sorts of fun activities. They go there and are discipled so that they might disciple others. And so AFES runs meetings where one Christian meets with another, an unbeliever, and talks to them about the gospel, looks for opportunities to do that. Or one-to-one meetings where a believer encourages another and disciples another so that they might be grown in the Lord and strengthened in the Lord. You see, AFES is doing it right. AFES is doing what the Bible says we need to be doing in terms of making disciples. They are training the many to make disciples. And so our question again, how are disciples made? Disciples are made by the proclamation of the Word of God, by the people of God, in prayerful dependence on the Spirit of God. You see how this is forming? Proclamation, people, prayer. And now the last point. I want to show you quite quickly that disciples are made by the persevering proclamation of the Word of God. Believers need to have God's Word proclaimed to them in an ongoing fashion. So if you're still in Titus 2, verse 11, let me read to you, at least Titus 2, let me read to you from verse 11. It says this, "For the grace of God," which means the gospel, "has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And those who come to faith are spoken of from verse 12 onwards, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." In this present age, we are a people under training. We don't hear the gospel at one time, and that's it, all done. We hear the gospel, we come to faith, and then we go through this process of ongoing training while verse 13, while we wait for our hope, the return of Jesus. We are trained in the Word. And so it's ongoing. And so I want to answer that question again. How are disciples made? With all four points put together. Disciples are made by the persevering proclamation of the Word of God, by the people of God, in prayerful dependence on the Spirit of God. And so the question at the beginning was, how would you set up that new youth ministry? The charge from our Lord is to go and make disciples. And so now that you understand all this from the Bible, you want a ministry where the Word is proclaimed, where the Bible is in it. And so the Bible is a key part of your youth ministry program. You want it to be a persevering proclamation. And so it's an ongoing regular feature. This is why we meet. We do it week by week. We come together around the Bible because we believe the Bible is to be proclaimed in a persevering manner. You want other people involved, other Christians involved, because God uses people. And so you equip leaders, group leaders. And you also know that nothing happens without the Spirit of God at work. And so you are a prayerful person. Your ministry is covered in prayer. Prayer in your own time. Calling on your leaders to pray. Prayer in your meetings as you gather. Because you are dependent on the Spirit of God. How do you think we are doing at making disciples, generally speaking here at Bull Creek, whether it's children's ministry or youth ministry or ministry to the seniors or whatever the ministry is, how do you think we are going or doing at making disciples in our church? Are our ministries about the persevering proclamation of the Word of God by the people of God in prayerful dependence on the Spirit of God? Well, as I talk to those in our midst, as I talk to those who are leading the Vine Project out of Sydney, they tell me that there's a lot of good happening at Bull Creek, but there's no perfect church. And so as we think about our church, where might we need to tweak and change? Well, we'll be talking to you more and more as we go about how we're seeing areas that could be improved. We certainly thank the Lord, though, that in our church, this does actually exist, this belief in how we make disciples. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word has come to us. Probably most of us who are here have heard your word and had your spirit open our hearts so that we can understand. Many of us could say that we've had others come to us, a friend or someone in our family, bring the word to us. We certainly can thank you that we are under the ongoing proclamation of your word, and therefore we are people under discipleship. Thank you for that. Thank you that we do see this in our church, and help us to see where we need to tweak and to do this even more. Because your word changes lives, and we want to see people living for Jesus, strong in Christ, staying in Christ, and leading others to Christ and helping them to be strong in him. We ask for your help in these things. In Jesus' name. Amen.